in the words of Scripture, the blessing and the honor of God's name as we come to worship Him today. Blessed are You, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from You, and You reign over all. In Your hand is power and might. In Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. And all we do together this morning, let it be in this spirit of worship to our great and glorious God. And that includes welcome and greeting to you all, and a particular welcome to Abby coming back after a long time away. It's very good to have you, however long that or short that might be. Pray God's blessing on you. And we'll be saying goodbye to a number of our young folk in the next few weeks, but we'll do that when we come to it. Can I mention a number of other items? We are into September now, so we can get started again with a number of our other activities. And the Sunday school, I think, will be clarified after the service. Perhaps the young folk could get together after you've had a drink, and you'll get word about that. There's also time to pray before the evening service. Please do remember that. And also on Wednesday evening, the 10th, from 7:30 at least. The food bank is continuing week by week. Opportunity to contribute to that. Please do remember that. If you can't remember it and it would help, please let me know afterwards. And I don't want to be badgering people, but I'm happy to send out a reminder on Friday or Saturday if you like. But if you feel that would be helpful, just let me know and I'll do it. But especially important, well, perhaps just referring to the Sunday School at the moment, we didn't distribute this last week, but there are copies of that on the back. It's the sort of beginning of it's the year's project that is suggested, perhaps particularly for the younger folk, but it could be interesting for anyone and everyone to take a good look at the life of Eric Little, but you'll learn more about that as well later on. But there are copies there for anyone who wishes to take it. And then especially the please do remember in prayer and in commitment, if you possibly can, the stall at Heritage Day next Saturday. And I propose to say a little bit more about that a little further on during the service. So let me leave it at that just at the moment for these notices. We'll turn to the worship of God in praise. We'll sing together. First of all, in Psalm 66, you'll find it on page 83. Psalm 66, and we'll sing the first six stanzas, verses Mark 1 to 7. Page 83, let this also be our call to many. Shout loud with joy to God, all earth your chorus raise. Sing loud the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Let's sing through from verse 1 through to the verse Mark 7, and we'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
Shout loud with joy to God, all earth, your chorus rings. Sing loud the honor of his name, and glorious makes his praise. Speak thus to God the Lord, how great your works are, so overwhelming is your might, that
to such a God we come, O Lord. May we not come with the limitations of our own hearts, but that we will truly look to the one who is over all nations, over all things, to whom belong honor and glory and praise. That you are our God, our Maker, and the one who keeps and provides for us through every day and every hour. We confess you, O Lord. May there be that in our hearts that we are humbled before you, only delighting that we might come to the living and true God, the one who calls us to himself and enables us in worship. We do commend to you the world in which we live. We pray and plead, O Lord, that you would be at work in the hearts of many, that many more might also come to know that you are the one who helps, who heals, who sustains day by day. And we thank you especially, O Lord, for that great healing work of your salvation through your own Son. Men have attempted every other way and continue to do so. But you have provided the one way that we might indeed appear before you with true and perfect righteousness, the righteousness of your own Son, greater than every righteous man who observes the law, but falls short in so many ways. And we commend our ways to you, Lord, today and through the days ahead, that we might draw near to you and walk with you, live by your Spirit, that we will come receiving our Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we might have life, abundant and eternal, the life of the heart, a new heart. We praise you, O Lord, for him. We thank you for your great covenant by which he was sent, and that he was willing to come to give himself a ransom for many, to do your will and to delight in it, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We ask, Lord God, that the gift that he made of himself as he died and his blood was poured out on the cross, that to each of us that will be a truly precious blood, beyond price, that in him we can have hope everlasting. And that the troubles and the turmoils and the emptiness, even in the wealth of this world, that we can see beyond them, that we do not know entirely how they fit your purpose, yet this great purpose, that you are preparing a people to know everlasting joy, the joy of your light upon us. And may we each know that ourselves as we are here today, the beginnings of it, even in this life. We pray that you would receive us in him today, all that we offer before you, pardoning sin, keeping us from sin, turning aside every temptation, that we might be renewed in devotion to you in the exercises of today, but also for the days that are to come. We ask that you would hear us now. We pray for your people in every place, that there too you might be hearing and present. May all who name the name of Christ be faithful to you today, not pursuing the mind and the ideas of man, but under your leading and your spirit. We ask these things for your own glory and pray that you would hear us through him who glorified you in the giving of himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read and hear together the law of God. It is as the Lord gave it in summary to his people Israel, as he had delivered them, so also as he grants us his salvation, we have this rule of thankfulness for our lives. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May we hear and be led by his Spirit. And in response, we'll turn to sing now in Psalm 119. As I mentioned earlier, we're aware of our young folk setting out into this new academic session. Some going to be away from home. Psalm 119 and section 2, page 157. It's not all about the young, but it certainly begins with this wonderful question, vital question. How can the young keep their life pure? And the answer is given, by doing what your word demands. Yes, demands. He is the Lord we have praised as the one to whom all things belong. It is rightfully his that we obey and take the lead of his word. And may it therefore be our own response. I seek you with my heart and soul. Let me not stray from your commands. Your word I have hidden in my heart to keep me from offending you. Let us hear and respond with God's own word as he speaks and sets before us his commands. Psalm 119, section 2, verse 9. How can the young keep their life pure?
How can the young keep their life pure by doing what your word demands? I seek you with my heart and soul. Let Teach me your statutes firm and true. Each law proceeding from your mouth, I gladly with my lips adore. I love to follow your commands and
let us open our Bibles together and turn first this morning to read in Numbers. We have been reading in Numbers, and we come now this morning to chapter 13. We'll read the whole chapter. Numbers 13. Chapter 12, there had been a rising up by Miriam and Aaron in particular against the leadership of Moses. In chapter 11, the people had been complaining about their food. They had food, but they were complaining and wanting something different. And now we come to chapter 13. Bear those things in mind as the people journeyed. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua the son of Zachar; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, that is the same as Joshua later; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi; from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants." The descendants of Anak came from the giants, "and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And we'll pause there in this reading God's Word. Just to remind you, as perhaps the key things that we find in that chapter, I have heard a number of people speak about this section, this story, and have said it was the people who decided to send spies into the land, but it very clearly tells us it was the Lord's plan. The Lord sends them. Moses extends that commission in, from verse 17 and a few verses that follow, giving instructions, and it's simply a fact-finding mission. But then towards the end, as they do bring back the report and the sample of produce, the whole point being that that cluster of grapes was so big it needed two people to carry it, two men. But then the report is given, the information is given, and it starts to loom rather large. Caleb then starts the response, what are we going to do in the light of these facts? And he insists that they could go and possess it. It's only later on that he says, "The Lord is with us." That doesn't appear here. But was he not basing that on the fact that God had promised from the very beginning, even before taking them out of Egypt, that he would take them into this land? And then there was widespread contradiction amongst these leaders and their influence throughout the rest of Israel. A claim, at least, to a right to their own opinion. But it opens up later and we find that it is far different from God's purpose. Let's just remember the turn of events that has been unfolding in chapter 13. May God bless his word to us. Let me also now take a moment to have said earlier that I would come back and remark a little bit more about Heritage Day. It's coming up on Saturday. We've been, it's very soon after the summer, and we've been putting together some materials and some plans for that. If you look around you, you'll realize it's we're a small congregation, only a few of us, only a few families. And a project like this does need most, if not all of us, at least some of the time through the day. Details of the day are very briefly set out for you on the sheet. I think it's readable enough. From I'm saying there, it says 10 a.m. to 4:30. The program itself is expected to open up at 11 o'clock, but clearly it needs quite some time to prepare for that. But in fact, if folk are able to come for setting up, come to the manse first and we can pray with and anything else that needs to be done. We've said this on previous occasions, but it's usually been a rush and that's not very helpful. So please do try and allow for that. We've had a number of discussions and other questions as well as to what the focus is going to be. On previous occasions, we've particularly attempted to set ourselves before the folk as a congregation, to say, well, we're here. Maybe you don't know about us, but we're here. We're not the parish church that's obvious to everyone, and so on. But we felt that this is a time where it would be worth a little less focus on that and trying to go that little bit further in particularly presenting the gospel to folk that are passing by. Those of you who've been involved before will remember that we've usually had some children's activity, which for nothing else, it slows families down a bit, and we've been able to get to talk to parents a little bit as well. And we do have something in mind for the children again, this time something different. It is a family day. Lots of people are coming through as families, and it is particularly important to be able to talk to the adults. But as I mentioned last week, we are thinking that perhaps a very useful entry to get into conversation with people is this little gospel. Many people are talking and doing various things these days, this year, as the centenary of the beginning of the First World War. And this has been produced by a Scripture Gift Mission, and we have a number of copies of this that, if possible, for the right people, we'll give this out. It is the Gospel of John, with just one or two supplementary pieces and materials. But then, perhaps to move on from the war and the conversations that many are having about those of those Britons and others who died in that war, dying for the nation is usually the perception. And that takes you very quickly into what I mentioned previously about the question, why did Jesus die? So we have some copies of this. That's not the end of the story, as you well know. So there are also some copies of why did Jesus rise? And that's so important to the gospel message. So there are a number of copies. It's not that there's quite a bit of writing in these. So it's not that you necessarily want to give everything to everyone, but judging, if you're speaking to people, judging the situation. There is also a little tract, The War That Changed the World, which leads in itself from the war into the death of Christ. There's a children's version of Why Did Jesus Die as well. A couple of years ago we did a questionnaire, and I think it turned out to be something like 92% of the respondents, if you work in percentages, said yes, they pray at some point or other. Prayer is clearly something that many people still do have some consciousness of. So again, there's a little leaflet, not many copies of this, but a few should we get to that stage with people. Prayers you may wish to pray. There's more substantial material, Journey into Life. We've still got copies of that, and even bigger still, there's Ultimate Questions. Now, for all of these, well, can I also remind you of our own leaflet, which we'll have copies of. I'm going to ask you to do some homework. It's not a lot. I'm sure that for many other things in life, you do far more than that within a week. So there's packs, a few packs, I think it should be enough for one for every family, of most of these materials, apart from this leaflet, you can pick copies up, and Ultimate Questions. That's more substantial. But of everything else, there's a sample in the pack. Sorry, apart from that as well, which most people saw last week. But it's for you to read through and know what's there, and to be ready to be able to speak to people and say, well, that would be a good one for this person. So I'm asking you to do a little bit of homework before Saturday, and I'm also asking you, as many as possible, to be involved in some way on the day. But that's not all. The question is, what happens if someone says, I want to come to your church tomorrow, so next Sunday? I think, generally speaking, most people are a long way from that. When you make that first contact, there's many steps before folk come into church. That's why it's so important that we are out there, not just expecting people to turn up here. But should someone come, I want to ask you, what will they find? And I want to take this point at the beginning of a new session, as it were, to urge you to be the foundation of whatever God might have for us as to what's to come. And that means to ask yourself the question, if somebody comes here at 10:30 next Sunday morning, who's never been here before, or comes here at 10:25 or 10:20, they want time to settle down a wee bit, what are they going to find? Are they going to find welcoming people? That depends on you. You've been here a long time. We're at the stage, none of us are at the stage where we should be consumers of what's happening here, just coming to take what we want and go away. We need to be the core that is building and developing if we want to develop at all. Now that's a question each one of us has to ask and face in our own conscience. Is that what we're looking for? We say we are, we're praying for it. But we need to be active ourselves and make sure, at least on that point, and then perhaps as well, to develop the whole process of getting out and doing what we can with the people around us. The people here, especially in Cobham, this is where we have identified over the past few years, and we need to be engaged in that wherever we possibly can. It does mean, too, that as a congregation, we have to strengthen one another so that where you are, where God has placed you, at home, at work, and these things, that you are also ready to witness to him in these places. But it is very important. There are practical ways. For example, please, I know there are traffic complications and things very often. I know that. But can we make sure that we are here to welcome people should they come, to be here to help one another, to encourage one another? Sunday is a day of rest, I know that, but we put so much more effort into so many other things very often. Let this be a place of service to our God and to the people of the world who need to hear his name. It's something that is of concern, growing concern, in the session. I think we've been talking about this, and how do we go on from here? But that's one thing that can be done, needs to be done. Expect and look forward to what's beyond. So Heritage Day, but it's only part, a small part, of a greater whole in our project as a congregation of God's people. Let me just leave that there. Please do take at least one, the head of the home perhaps, to pick up a copy of, or at least a pack of these materials. Take them home. Please do some homework and prepare for possible conversations next Saturday. And with that in mind, do let us now turn to God and in prayer for this and a number of other things. We ask, Lord God, that you will be our strength. We look at these things and we reflect on what might be necessary. And there are times that we may wonder at what the course is and what the fruit might be. May we be those who are faithful to you. May we be those who set our own minds to seek out how we might serve you. I remember, O Lord, the remarkable story of the men, four carrying the other, who could not find a way into the Lord Jesus, and startled everyone, perhaps even themselves, but were so diligent that they might. They were innovative, they pressed on, would let nothing come in the way. Who even destroyed the house, the persuasion of faith that brought them to the Lord Jesus. We pray for that, O Lord, in so many lives around us. Those who are near and dear to us in spirit and heart. May there be many more who are dear to us. Perhaps that we we know so little of, but for your sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who died for the salvation of many, we plead, O Lord, on their behalf. May we be those who will not be hindered by apparent obstacles. We press on, draw near to our Lord, and walk with him. We pray, therefore, for Heritage Day, for our plans towards it, for preparation of our hearts as we would serve on the stall that we're looking to attend. We remember too and pray for the hearts of those who will pass by. Not to pass by too far away, but rather to draw near and to seek and to know. Grant, O Lord, too, that you would lead us beyond that day. And what you require of us in this place and from this place. For us as a fellowship of your people. Grant insight, we pray, O Lord. Grant earnest hearts. May we be those who hear what the Spirit says to your church. That we will be living, stirring, eager to step forth with the sword of the Spirit. And so we pray, Lord God, that as we come to your word today, you will show us that this is the only true way, the only way of real value, that we will hold all the more firmly to you by faith. But we remember too the many people in your church with whom we have fellowship, not here. We do think of those who put their trust in Christ in this town and their worship today, and in the towns where we have variously come from. We ask, Lord, that they might be open to hear your truth and know the new liveliness of it and of your Spirit. We commend to you the friends in various places in and around London. We think of Grove Chapel with the installation of their new minister yesterday. We pray that you might prosper his and their ministry in that area. We think of London City, and we bless you, Lord, for our friends there in the centre of that great city. We ask, Lord, for Andrew and Catherine Pearson as they minister there, and the elders, other leaders. We pray for Kruger de Kock and Stefani and the children in Canada Water. And thank you, Lord, for the prospering of the work that you have given to them over the years. We commend our churches throughout, our friends around the rest of England and Wales, in Ireland. We pray for the churches in Scotland. And particularly as the referendum draws near, it looms very large in the hearts and the minds of so many. We pray, Lord, that you will grant insight and wisdom, a recognition of the magnitude of the task before them. A small mark that can make a great difference. And above all, from a Christian perspective, that there will be that seeking out what is good for the nation and for many who would not care for that eternal good that is offered to them. But through it all, we pray too, O Lord, that your own people, especially today, would be able to look beyond even this, recognize that there is something greater still, that they would be urgent about drawing near to their God, seeking your righteousness and knowing that all other things are in your hands and you will provide. We pray for friends and workers in various other places throughout Europe, throughout the world. We remember our brother Adam as he travels from time to time at the moment in Scotland. We commend to you the work that he does in Central Asia from time to time and meeting with refugees and others around Europe. We pray that you would strengthen him for that task and his family while he is away. And so we would remember too at this point the prospects of some of our young folk going away, parting from us, from their families. We commend them for your care. We thank you for preserving Abby through the months as she's been away. We pray for her, for whatever's ahead. We pray for Andrew and Ben as they have prospects of leaving home for a while as well. We bless you, Lord, for Wesley and ask your keeping of him as he's far from his family. Keeping in heart and spirit especially, O Lord, that they would seek to know you and that they will find you day by day. We ask that you would glorify yourself in them and through them in every contact that they have, wherever you might place them. And so too for each of us, that we'll be faithful witnesses to you, whether it be in word or in our conduct, that we will show forth the glory of the wonderful Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And asking all this, O Lord, in his name, again praying that you would take sin from us to your own glory. Amen. We'll sing now in Psalm 127, a passage that we will be looking at shortly relates especially to wives and husbands, and we might say therefore family, and there is something of that especially drawn before us in Psalm 127, and particularly in the emphasis of the psalm that it is only if the Lord is building the house. It's not just the physical building of the structure, but ultimately of the family as well. And only then is there going to be prosperity in the home, in the house. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds up the house, its builders toil in vain. Unless he keeps the city safe, they vainly watch, maintain. And so on. Let's sing through. We'll sing the whole psalm. Let it be to God's praise.
Unless the Lord builds
in vain.
Let us open our Bibles again together in the first letter of Peter, and we come this morning to chapter 3. We have been briefly studying in this letter. We've reached the end of chapter 2. We'll begin looking this morning at chapter 3. And we'll read the verses we'll be attending to particularly this morning, verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Remember earlier he's been dealing with the subject of submission, first of all submitting to the authorities, government, then servants submitting to masters, and now in chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So far, this God's word. We'll reflect on this and study together. With God's help. You might be inclined to agree with me, I think, if I said that the biggest parts of our lives are usually our work and our family. Work certainly takes up a large portion of our time. And all being well, family is a significant factor as well. And in those settings, the most important relationships, they are in the workplace between master-servants or bosses and workers, and in the family, between husbands and wives. Now, Peter has been speaking in wonderful terms of our heavenly inheritance, the great blessings that God provides, and tells us that this arises because of the redemption that is bought for us with the precious blood of Christ, back in chapter 1. He sets out for us again the terms of God's wonderful salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even there, he said, because of that, it should have an impact on how you live, your conduct, your behavior. And so it is that he has begun by opening up a number of aspects that are typical to all of us, how this applies, how we should be living our lives because of, in response to, what the Lord Jesus said. The expense that the Lord Jesus has paid. Working out how we should live our lives, Peter has, I've referred you back already, to be shown how we should live our lives as servants toward our masters, and it applies for all of us in some way or another, at least usually. Not many of us are at the very top of the tree, you might say. He teaches us what to do. He teaches us why to do it. All of the reasons come from how the Lord Jesus himself lived. He tells workers to submit because Jesus submitted. Even to submit to those who are harsh towards you. You suffer unjustly. Be patient, just as the Lord Jesus suffered and didn't throw the words back at those who afflicted him. In the workplace, in the family. He turns here at the beginning of our chapter 3 to relationships in the home. And he begins by speaking to wives, and then briefly to husbands. Well, it is brief in words, but it is tracing out so much of what applies to wives as well. And he does this once more. He gives reasons. He gives reasons that relate to our hearts. Conduct is not alone. Whatever our conduct might be arises because of the direction of our hearts and our hearts before God. The way that Peter does this, Paul does it at times as well, he will give the instruction. He'll give the rule first, and then he'll go on and explain it. He tells us how to behave. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. He tells us that. That's an apostolic direction. It is, therefore, a word from the Lord. He tells us how to behave. But he also then adds some reasons for it, an encouragement to this kind of response. He tells us there, for example, what the impact will be if wives do as instructed. He tells what to avoid, where our focus should be, rather than where it often is. And then again, he gives a further reason why. How do these things look towards God, not just amongst men? And in this case, he's given us some examples as well. In the first section, dealing with wives, particularly, which he opens out further. That's the way that he's done it. He's given us the instruction, followed by reasons and examples. But I want to show you this today. I want to focus, first of all, on what is in Peter's mind, what's always in Peter's mind, that produces the answers to how we should go about our lives, and then to concentrate on the instructions out of that. What does the Spirit say to us in the church today by His Word? I want to approach it this way, first of all speaking about starting with the heart. We will start with the heart. And then to submit to your husband, that is the instruction. To see the effect, then some examples, and then finally, looking at verse 7, it's similar for husbands. Likewise, start with your heart, submit to your husband, see the effect, some examples, and it's similar for husbands. Start with your heart, first of all. Ladies, young and old, whoever you might be, how to make yourself beautiful. That's what this tells us. It's telling you how to make yourself beautiful. Step one. Who is it for? Yourself? Is it for a man, your man? Is it for other ladies? Or is it for God? Peter tells us it should be for God. How are we going to get anything right, everything right, anything right in this life? How are we going to do that? Peter gives us a very clear clue here. He says, get it right with God first. Make sure of that. It will then be right in every part of life. Get it right with God. Ladies, you want to be beautiful? Find out what God means by beauty. Get that right, and it will be right. Now, I know very well, I personally know very well, that will only seem to make it more difficult. It will feel not right with some people. I've been through it for the past 40 plus years. I've lived with that. I know that to be true. It may seem difficult. But the Bible tells us, it was in Luke chapter 2, and we'll almost be there as we do our evening reading, continuing readings. Chapter 2, the announcement of the Lord Jesus was to say, peace on earth. That was the announcement. And then it said, this is because there is a little child born this night. Peace on earth is through Jesus and him alone. Get things right with God, how God would want you to live. And even though many will be your opponents, many might make fun of you, it will still be right before them. And we'll see how this develops in what Peter has to say in this particular context. What is it to be right? What is it? How does God view beauty? In this particular case, particularly women, and that's usually where we put it, isn't it? Beauty, adornment. Our translation has includes the word beauty in verse 3. It's the outward adorning. It's an outward beauty. All of these words joined together. But he says it's not outward. I think the the one I've got in front of me is actually a different, published in a different country, so the wording is done slightly differently. But what you have in front of you in verse 3 says, do not let your adornment be, and you'll see there merely italics. When you go back to the original of any Greek text, there's no foundation for including the word merely. Let's read it there. Let not your adornment be outward. It's stronger than just if it is merely. Merely would say, well, you can do that, but it's not just that. Let it not be outward. It's very strong. It's very plain. And that's so important as we would seek to understand this. But it's not outward. It is rather what is incorruptible in verse 4. Look for what is incorruptible. The outward adornments, the outward beauty treatments, they are corruptible, aren't they, ladies? You've got to do it again tomorrow because it wears out. He's saying, look for what is incorruptible, not fading away. The outward is all about something additional, or it's something that is made by you, it's done by you, it's going to pass away. I think a major question that we have before us in the Christian world, in the church these days in the West, is why is it that so few people are satisfied with the way God made them, made us? Why is there such a preoccupation with changing outward image, fitting in with the crowds around us? Why? And particularly for Christians, this should be a huge question. Why focus on that when God's focus is on the heart? He said it long, long, long ago. There were 7 fine, upstanding young men who looked like kings. And there was one who had been left out in the field, and he was the one, because God said, I'm not looking at those men on the outside. I'm looking at the heart. He's doing it again. And why is the world so occupied with body image? Why is the world doing so much to their bodies? Because they don't have the greater blessing in their hearts. Paul said to Timothy, he said, bodily exercise profits a little. He's prepared to acknowledge that. He says, bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness, the state of the heart before God. Peter says it again here. Let your attention be to your heart more than anything else. Don't let your adornment be outward. Leave that aside. Rather, let it be the verse 4, the hidden person of the heart. with the incorruptible, an ornament or adornment or beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. If you go through life trying to be appealing to your husband or to your friends, appealing even to yourself, first settle how you are with God. It's that that is very precious in the sight of God. That's an incredible thing to say. That the eternal God finds you precious, very precious, if you have this quiet and gentle spirit. But Peter is saying too that such a spirit, if you have established that, if you're seeking out what God seeks in your heart, it is something that will then shine through. In Proverbs, at the end of the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, from verse 10 onwards, the writer talks about a virtuous wife. Her worth is far above rubies. And just a couple of verses that within the following passage. Of her character, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come because of that. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. A gentle, quiet spirit. And then at the end of the chapter, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Speaking richly about character, the inner spirit. Just once in that wonderful pattern in Proverbs 31, one line, a few words, says her clothing is fine linen and purple. But the context there is a demonstration of the prosperity of her home because she has labored hard based upon the honor that she seeks, virtue, wisdom, kindness, fear of the Lord. This is Peter's word to wives. Focus on your heart, not what's on the outside. And you will find that this is something that bears on the outside. It's evident. Now there are some here who are not yet married, not wives. But the spirit that he's talking about is something that applies to everyone. For the girls, don't be led by others. Look to what God is pleased with. And if you have this same spirit, others will see a newfound beauty, one that's not found elsewhere in this world. It will be a greater beauty and it will not fade away. It is incorruptible. But I must move on. That is the root. That is in the heart of what Peter is saying. It is about the heart. And therefore Peter says, be submissive to your own husbands. Submit to your husband. Start with the heart and submit to your husband. That's where Peter roots this directive. He says it's likewise. It's in the same way as what he's just been speaking about. The same as servants to masters, even to those who are harsh, and it's for the same reasons. It is because Christ submitted to injustice or harshness for us. It's all of that together. It's those things that the example that Christ has given, but also the reason he gave it. It is to give us this new heart, new life of the heart. And so it is also here with wives. As Jesus went through and submitted as he did, his purpose was to bring new life, to win others. So it is here, likewise. But what Peter is saying is, you can make a difference, even without the words. There are some who will not listen to words. But if you have the right spirit within, it will change their lives too. It is the way with God's own word. If the Spirit accompanies and does it his work, so it is with our words. If our spirit is generous, is gracious, our words will have a greater blessing. And so he's saying to wives, towards your husbands, conduct yourselves with grace and in submission to your husbands. Submit, so that even if they do not obey the word, he's speaking about people who are not believers. That's the setting that we have here. They will treat, because they come from their culture, they will treat their wives harshly, but you submit still. And even though they won't obey God's word, without a word, they will be won. They'll be won over by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Conduct yourselves in this new spirit, which will lead you to submit to your husband, to do as he says, but knowing that your hands and your life, or rather your life, is in the hands of God. It's chaste conduct which does talk about submission to your husband. You do belong to him. And don't worry, ladies, wives, he belongs to you too. Peter has that to say in a moment. But you do belong to him. Never forget that. In marriage. And it is with fear. Verse 2. Not fear of your man. But this is in the whole setting which is already said. It is in chapter 2, verse 12. Fear God. In chapter 2, verse 18. That is the meaning as well, as we saw from Paul. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, with the fear of God in your heart. A right fear, a strong fear, a positive fear, knowing that God is the one above all that you give account to. And so it is in this setting. Put it together, it means to be living a wife, to be living with your husband, not proud, walking humbly, but with confidence in the Lord and his promises. And by that too, whether it be in terms of salvation or in anything, by conduct, demonstrating that quiet, gentle spirit, your husband, indeed anyone, will be won over. Again, moving on, see the effect. That's where he's working towards. See the effect. And do you see what Peter's doing here? He says, submit to your husbands, looking at them, looking at what's good for them. Here it's especially in mind those who are outside of the kingdom of Christ. They're not believers yet. But don't walk away from them. Submit to them. Don't keep trying to correct them and say, that's not right. Be careful how what you cultivate in your own spirit towards them. We are in a day, a generation, where we are being told by the world around us to feel the best about yourself. Okay. This is the answer. This is how it's to come about. Everyone else is going in all sorts of other directions. If you are to feel the best about yourself, don't think about yourself. Come to this place of concentrating on the needs of those around you. Wives, think about your husbands. Think about drawing them to the Lord. It works for the husband in a moment as well. These were homes divided by faith, or over faith, and the question of faith. Peter's interest was, well, that might be for the moment. But if you live in this way that is honouring to God, that pleases God, they will be drawn by how you live. Go with your husband's wishes and submit, but with a newfound spirit, that inner beauty goes far beyond what is it here? arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. You know, we've been studying Esther a little in the evenings. Has it ever struck you that the elaborate beauty regime that she went through was after she'd been chosen for her beauty? And that beauty was clearly a character beauty as well. It was that that distinguished her from everybody else by a pagan king. This goes far beyond that. And in every relationship that we live in our lives, don't we want those around us to begin looking for what it is that makes you different? Different from what you were, different from what you might have been. Isn't that something that is you long to be able to convey to others? Well, there will be times that words will not be able to do it, but conduct will. Not at the expense of words, but they are necessary too in other ways. But here, in relationship, that you might be winning the other one who does not yet obey. Whether it's husbands, colleagues, friends, don't you want to lead them beyond that fruitless round of the latest thing and care and clothes? Don't be led by that spirit, but be a leader. Don't be led, be a leader. Here is something that is truly new. Starting with the heart, submit to your husbands, your own husbands. See the effect. And there are some examples. One by name, but Peter has others in mind as well. Apart from anything else, he's saying to you ladies, he's saying, if you do this, you won't be alone. As many have done it before, and they're honored for it. It has been tried, it's been tested, it's been found true. In former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. You want the best for yourself? You want to feel best about yourself? Put your trust in God. Go as He would have you go. Have that spirit that He will give, which will lead you to being submissive to your own husband. As, verse 6, the specific example, Sarah obeyed Abraham, and she did call him Lord. You'll find that in Genesis 18, verse 12, my Lord. Now remember Sarah and Abraham just very quickly. There are a few occasions when she submitted to what Abraham told her to do. There's not many times that he tells her to do something, but there were a couple of times and they got into a dreadful mess. But she submitted. And through the rest of life, towards the end of her life, she was still calling him my Lord. He'd made some dreadful mistakes. But then there was also a couple of times when she stepped up and she ordered him around. We believe it's in God's providence that Ishmael was born, but it was because Sarah told Abraham to take her servant Hagar. Abraham was not for it initially, but he went with what she said. And then Abraham did not want to expel Ishmael and Hagar, but Sarah insisted. And it's a dreadful episode in the story. There was a turning around of how things ought to have been. But she obeyed him. Ultimately, she obeyed him. And she called him my Lord. And Peter acknowledges that. And you are her daughter. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror, that your fear is of the Lord, not of man. Peter has no doubts about these examples. He knows them to be holy women who trusted in God. And it was that that decided them to submit to be led by their husbands. It's that that made them beautiful. And you are her, their daughters if you follow in their footsteps. Submit or not to submit, you might ask yourself, what are the outcomes? if you're being told to do something that you would expect to be bad, that doesn't bring a good outcome, do you go through with it? Be submissive. There are practical outcomes, but there are also spiritual outcomes. Outcomes that witness to the Spirit. The outcome of when you submit, that it demonstrates trust in God. That's one of the most important of all. The outcome as well, you submit to your husband, but you present a truly beautiful face. Follow these examples as the Lord and His Word set them before you. We need to keep moving. The time is just about gone. The further thing that we need to notice, we must keep this together. In the last verse, it's similar for husbands. Likewise, to husbands. Doesn't use the word submit, but that's the theme of this whole section of this passage in Peter and the different settings that he speaks about. But he has specific instructions for husbands, for their role, my role, your role, gentlemen, in your families. He says first, dwell with your wives with understanding. Take care to know your wife. Every relationship needs that, doesn't it? To know. The old man will dominate, will domineer, without any particular regard for the concerns of others. And it's that Peter is saying, you who are husbands who have come to know the Lord in this congregation, be sure that you understand, that you know your wives. With a sympathy, with attention to her concerns, and giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Giving honor is the same word as precious, that speaks about the precious blood of the Lord. You treat her as precious. At times, in certain settings, it might speak about respecting your wife, but it's so much more than respect. Remember that picture that's painted in Proverbs 31. It's recognizing her to be far beyond the value of rubies, as it says. Give her honor. It's such a transformation from the way of the world of the time, and probably still or again today. And stand up for her. Give her honor. As to the weaker vessel, stand for her. It's not that she is necessarily weaker, at least not in every way. Women are stronger than men in certain respects. But as to the weaker vessel, stand for her. Have that kind of regard for her, the one who needs your care, your protection. And remember, too, one of the other reasons for it, it's not just in this way, but it is because of this, verse 7, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You are equal inheritors of what is to come. I was reminded the other day that someone was a review of a book that about the Victorians, and in those days they didn't allow women to vote. Women hadn't been voting before either, perhaps for different reasons, but Victorians didn't allow them to vote because they regarded women as being intellectually inferior. But the women were living in exactly the same world, determined by the same circumstances and so on. Well, here we're being reminded that men and women will be heirs together of the grace of life, no one distinguished on the basis of gender. Your wife will share your eternal inheritance. Therefore, treat them with the same, in the same way, the grace and the equality of eternity. equality, it's not identity, there are differences. The different roles are set out in front of us right here in this passage. We are made different, and it has its impact in many ways. But in regard to this, being heirs of the grace of life, the life that is to come, beginning now, you share it. There's an equality. Remember it in how you treat your wife. Or, if you do not, your prayers will be hindered. Why? What does that mean? What's that all about? Well, if you don't behave in this way, you're falling short, you're sinning. That's the hindrance for prayer. That's what hinders prayer. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if you come to the altar, there's two of you together about to worship, and you realize that you've got something against your brother, you leave your offering there. You don't proceed. It will not be received for you. You must go away and resolve this relationship problem. Then come and make your offering. It's a demonstration of that very same thing. If we come with obstacles between us, husbands and wives, your prayers may not be hindered. And this is the particular way that husbands are being warned not to put those obstacles in place. Now remember, we have those kinds of minds where we'll treat things largely in sequence. I've said this last, Peter said this last, so you can perhaps remember it a little bit better, and you might be inclined to forget the past. But carry the two together. They belong together, husbands and wives, so that there is that equality, there is that new spirit that is being lived out towards each other. And it is a spirit that applies. There are some of you here who are neither husband nor wife, but the same spirit is something to be cultivated before it comes about. Work at that spirit. Recognize that the world will try and give you all sorts of alternatives, but the one thing that will bring about, it may be a work in progress, but a thing that will bring about a right relationship within the home is, as it is put particularly to women, this incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter speaks here within the family setting of beauty and behavior. In the family, for beauty and behavior, which lead will you take? Will you go by the world, which is obsessed with outward beauty? Or will you take the lead of the Lord? He gives us a way that will not fade away. Many people at this point in the year may be quite proud of the tan that they've acquired in the summer. And that's going to fade away through the winter. But this doesn't. And it's precious to the Lord Himself. Beauty, behavior. Whose lead will you take? The world which will lead you, wives, to not submit. Will lead you, husbands, to be domineering and harsh. Whose lead will you take? Will you take what is precious in God's sight? Gentle, quiet, spirited wives. Gentle, considerate husbands. You see, gentleness is the strongest thing. Not to be despised. And it's precious to the Lord. And if that goes for wives and husbands, it goes also. Peter didn't have time to deal with it, perhaps. Although he summarizes for everyone in the verses that come, but it extends to every relationship. May it be found in every one of ours. We seek His work, the work of His Spirit within us. May He bless His Word by His Spirit to each of us. Let's take our response now in Psalm 85. Psalm 85, on page 113, in the second half of the psalm, from verse 8 to the end. And when you sing these words, the Lord has just spoken to us. Let's hear what he says. He offers gentleness, peace. But the psalm brings a warning. His people must not wander and return to foolishness. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord says to his saints. He offers peace. Let's sing through from there to the end of the psalm, standing to sing.
I will hear what God the Lord says to his saints, he offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. Surely for all those who
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.